Thinking about joining us in Indianapolis for the Gospel Coalition's 2024 Women's Conference? The regular rate price of $239 goes up to $259 on May 8th. This is your final chance to save on your registration. Join us June 20th through the 22nd to feast together on the words of Jesus with keynote messages from Jen Wilkin, Melissa Kruger, David Platt, and more, and featuring worship music led by Shane and Shane. Sign up before the price increases on May 8th at tgcw24.org.
I'm not one of those Christians that remember the day or the time or the year, and I don't have it written in my Bible. But I remember the exact moment where I had probably what I would consider one of the first real like prayer conversations with God. Totally repented of everything that was going on and said, I don't really understand this. I don't know anything about who Jesus is other than what they're telling me. I don't understand the Bible, but I know that you died for my sins and I need to trust you.
It is so good to be here. I'm so happy to be here with you all in particular in order to record GLOW. We're here for the first episode, which is this new podcast that we're doing for the Gospel Coalition. For those of you guys who are watching and listening, my name is Blair Lynn. I'm here with my sister Aisha De Lopez, Sharon Dickens, and Sujin Park. And we're grateful that we are able to gather together. We're four women from four different contexts, but we have the same goal, right? Which is to magnify Christ. We want to testify about what he's doing in our lives, in our ministries, and ultimately, what is he doing around the world, right? We want to be able to bring that to light. And our goal is just to expand our vision so that we're aware of what's happening around the world. So I'm excited to hear from you guys, hear what the Lord is doing. Oftentimes, we can look at our own circumstances and we kind of question, you know, is God working? But then we lift our eyes upward and we look at the global church and we see, absolutely, God is working. He never stopped working. And so, we're going to be able to share our experiences, share our stories, so that we can hear what the Lord is doing in places that are different from where we live. So I'm excited for this time. And over the next 10 weeks, you guys know we're going to be talking about a variety of topics. We're talking about art. We're talking about the prosperity gospel. We're going to be talking about caring for orphans, receiving others into our homes, just to name a few of the topics we'll cover. But before we get into today's topic, I just want each of you guys to go around and just briefly introduce yourself for those who are listening.
Okay, well, I am so grateful to be here. I have to say, English is my second language, so bear with me. I am Aisha De Lopez. I'm from Guatemala, born and raised. We have, my husband and I, Alex, have four kids. And I am just so happy and thrilled to be here. Thank you.
I'm Sharon Dickens. I'm from Scotland. I mean, English is my first language, but you might need subtitles. I have two kids, and I am serving my church in Edinburgh.
Thanks, Sharon.
Hi, my name is Sujin Park. English is also my second language, but I came to the States a long time ago, so I have no excuse. I live in Northern Virginia right now. I'm on staff at a PCA church in my context. And I was just telling you guys right before we started, in Korean culture, it's really important to establish the role you play in a group. And so I will proudly, as the only one in my 30s, play the mangne role, which means the youngest in the group. And you guys are my unnies, which means older sister in Korean.
Oh,
so I'm
awesome.
So thrilled to be here with three new unnies in my life as the mangne of the group.
Oh, wonderful. Thank you. And I'm Blair Lynn. I should say that English is my first language. I was raised in the States. I currently live in Philadelphia with my husband, Shai, and our three kids. And yeah, a writer, do women's ministry, and just grateful to be here. Well, we're going to talk about faith, as you guys know. This is our topic for today. And faith is a word that we can throw out oftentimes, but we don't necessarily define it. And so, you know, faith, biblical faith, is to have an active, current belief, a confidence in and trust specifically in the object of our faith, which is Jesus Christ, who's our Lord. And so faith is not something that we just had at one particular time in our life. It's continuous, right? We have been justified by faith, and yet we walk by faith. And so, you know, personally, I made a profession of faith when I was 9. I did what they call walk the aisle and responded to an altar call. I was baptized at 9 years old and really got involved in the church. What I didn't realize at the time is though I made a profession of faith, I didn't know Christ the person in a very personal, intimate way. I didn't think I was that bad because I just kind of went on being moral. I think there are a couple ways that we can run from God, and some run towards immorality, and I ran towards morality. And so because of that, when I heard the gospel the first time, very clearly at 22, I thought, well, I'm okay. I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm good. And, you know, someone who shared the gospel at the time just challenged my life and said, well, are you believing this? What does this look like presently in your life? As I began to study the scripture, I realized I wasn't as good as I thought I was. Actually, the scripture says no one is good. I realized that I was dead in my sins and transgression for the first time. And I cried out to God in a state of hopelessness because I had sinned against God, a God who is holy. And in that moment, as I prayed, I was reminded, and I had this, you know, impression upon my heart that, you know, you and your sin, that's exactly why I sent my son Jesus, to die for you, the sinner. And in that moment, I understood for the very first time why the gospel is called good news. And I'm so grateful to be saved. I'm so grateful to have faith. So that's my moment when faith became personal for me. I would love to hear, when did your faith become personal for you? When were you born again?
My story is actually a little similar to yours, Blair, where I grew up in the church. I come from a family of pastors, ministry, and I think for a very long time I thought I was a believer, but it really wasn't until I was about that college age where the big turning point for me was recognition of my own personal sin. That was crucial for me because, you know, the gospel message states that all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and Jesus Christ came and saved us from our sin. But if you don't believe that you are one of those sinners, that message is not very good to you. And I think, you know, growing up, I knew I had problems. You know, I knew I had hurts and brokenness, but I don't think I necessarily understood that I was a sinner and there was a price to pay for my sins. And so I think the moment my sins became real to me, it wasn't necessarily this crushing moment where I was sad. I was actually really happy because all of a sudden, all the things that felt wrong in my life, there was an answer. It's not just because, you know, I've gone through certain hurts or whatever that I have these issues. It's because I have sin and this world is sinful. And Christ came to pay for my sins and he's going to return and restore all things and make all things new, including all the things inside of me. And so I think that was a really freeing moment for me. I think that's when the gospel became real and my faith really became personal to me. Yeah.
Thank you. How about you, Sharon?
I actually love hearing testimonies where you guys grew up in Christian homes and were told the gospel from very young ages. I am from an unchurched background, so nobody in my family is a Christian or saved. And it's a very bizarre story. My boyfriend at the time was estranged from his father and wanted to have a relationship with him. And so we went looking for him and found him, and he'd just become a born-again Christian, which was totally weird to me. They were weird. I found it completely alien. And so we would spend time with them. They would tell us about Jesus. They wanted to go to, we call it, I think you guys would call it small group. We wanted to go to Bible study. So we would babysit while they went, and then they'd come back and tell us everything. And so I was in a very toxic, really unhelpful, at times quite violent relationship, which for lots of reasons I allowed to happen. And when they came back and told us about Jesus, my boyfriend got saved, which I couldn't work out at all. So because he'd overnight was completely transformed into this other person, it melted my head. And so I had no issue with people telling me that I was a sinner. I was very clear about all the decisions I'd made in life. I knew the type of person that I was, but I just couldn't grasp the whole concept that, a bit like you, Blair, that God would actually love me, would send Jesus to die for me, even though he knew exactly what I was like. And so I wrestled with this for a while. The relationship was very different and very strange. I know people sometimes sanctified over time, but he changed in a lot of ways very instantly. And I would railroad against that because I wanted to prove that the old self was still there. And so this wrestling went on for a long time. I knew who I was really wrestling with. It was me and God. I didn't like what he was saying to me. So I'm not one of those Christians that remember the day or the time or the year, and I don't have it written in my Bible. But I remember the exact moment where I had probably what I would consider one of the first real prayer conversations with God. Totally repented of everything that was going on and said, I don't really understand this. I don't know anything about who Jesus is other than what they're telling me. I don't understand the Bible, but I know that you died for my sins and I need to trust you. And so that was in my late teens. I mean, life got much more complicated then. Didn't really understand how to be a Christian in a Christian world. It's not an experience. But yeah, that for me was how it was. I mean, that was a long time ago now. But what about you, Aisha?
Wow. I guess I can identify with parts of each of your stories. And as you say, I don't think I have a date. I think the Lord was very kind and just tender in guiding me. But I would have to say that a moment that I consider like a pivotal moment in my walk with God was, I was already a pastor's wife. I was working curriculum for the kids at our, then the church that we served in. Then my pastor, my husband was a pastor, associate pastor in, and I was alone, and I played a Tim Keller sermon. I came across, TGC content, and I thought, I've never heard a sermon on this topic, and it was Abraham and the Torch, and in this scene where Abraham, and God have this moment where they actually have this ceremony, very graphic, where they cut up animals, and, he walks in between the animals, but Abraham stands still, just asleep. And then Tim Keller goes on to say and to explain in a very Tim Keller way how he goes through twice because we could never. And as I was listening to this, I was working because I illustrate. And so I was working, but I paused and rewind and said, "What? What did you do?" And I kept doing that throughout the sermon, and I ended up weeping in my desk, just thanking God and just in awe of the substitution, because I had never explicitly heard it. And so I was far, far along my walk with Christ, but I understood the immense gift, like the inability that I had to save myself. I understood it. That something clicked in me that day. And, I had this leadership position. And, I taught. And I felt a release and a joy that I didn't have. And I think that's something that marks the life of a true believer. There's a joy. There's sacrifice. But there's a joyful sacrifice that I didn't have before. I kept working for God to like me. Like you, I understood the first part of the gospel. I'm bad. I need mending. So I'm going to try really hard to make you like me. And it never worked out. And it was so good.
Amen. That's good. That's good. Yeah, because he loved us.
Exactly.
While we were still sinners,
exactly.
In our sin. I would love to hear what the local church looks like where you guys live. Could you describe it to us?
So Guatemala in Central America, I think Latin America, has been bombarded from the late 70s to now with prosperity gospel. So there's a lot of evangelical subculture that's really strange. We have had a lot of beautiful outcomes because God is good and the Bible is opened. But we have a lot of Bible illiteracy. And like me, we want to be pleasing to God. We want to join, I joined the church because I needed to be better. And so I think a lot of people go that route without ever experimenting the joy that is the person of Jesus Christ. So I have to say that it is, we see a shift. There is a revival, I would say. Social media has played a big role in this. So people are exposed to better preaching, to Bible-centered preaching. So we're seeing a new wave of believers and young people seeking to open their Bibles for themselves, which is beautiful. That's how I would describe like the general, you know, movement of God where we are.
Actually, when you were telling your story, one of the things that really struck me was the fact that you said, all that time you'd spent in church and nobody told you the gospel. And I understand that. From a very young age, I'd spent a long time in church. All those Sundays and Sunday schools, and never once or was told or understood the gospel, which makes me sad. But it also makes me grateful and really grateful. For the church that I'm in now. So every Sunday, it's nothing fancy. We sing some songs really well. We love singing. And then there's 40 minutes of gospel-centered, theologically sound, robust teaching. And then afterwards, we sing some more songs and hang out. It's not fancy. I mean, if you're a preacher, it must be a bit daunting. We're not very gregarious as a conversation. We kind of just, congregation, we just stare at people. But we don't emote. But actually afterwards, that would be where we hang out, we meet people, we see, spend time with them, we fellowship. So that, yeah, really simple.
That's actually what my Sunday now looks like. I have to report that we're enjoying church time like you described, which is beautiful to see in Guatemala. And I listen to you and I can picture my Sunday in my little part of the world.
So. I suspect your singing might be a wee bit more contagious than ours, though.
Yes, we are a bit more, fiery.
Lively.
Yes.
Yeah, I think for myself, I mean, Blair, I'm sure we could, you know, agree to certain things. I think the church in America is more polarized than ever. We talked about this a little bit last night when we had some free time. And, you know, I think people still think of America as a quote-unquote Christian nation, but I think it's actually really hard to come by like a gospel-centered church, a church where you can walk in and hear Christ-centered preaching, where you know, like, you're getting fed the gospel each week. And I think it's harder and harder to come by communities that want that too. I'm so thankful to be at my church, Christ Central in Northern Virginia, where it's a predominantly Korean-American church. So it's an ethnic minority church, but it's really rare in that most Korean American churches are tied to like an immigrant base, like a first generation base. But our church is really rare in that it's mostly second and third generation. And so it's actually been a source of healing for myself and a lot of other younger members, in that I think the immigrant church has always come with pains of cultural and generational divides that have been hard to overcome. But I think the fact that it sounds silly for, I think, those who don't know, but I think for anyone listening who understands this experience, to walk in and to see people who look like you, who are older, but could speak your language and understand where you're coming from, is a huge source of healing, I think, yeah, for many of us. And so I think our church has been a great home to many second and third generation Korean-American believers in our area. And so I'm really thankful to be there. And I think when you guys describe your Sunday experience, it's very much the same, right? We walk in, we hear good preaching, we sing. We are not as lively as probably your church, Aisha. We're pretty calm in our singing. And, you know, we congregate, we have fun, we fellowship, and we share meals together. And that's really our Sunday experience, which I think it's shared across the globe.
Mm-hmm. That's great. I have quite a range of experiences when it comes to church. I was raised in more of a traditional African-American church. And then for a while was attending a more prosperity-based church. The Lord, in his mercy, saved me. And then I attended a church that was non-denominational. I then attended a church where I was a minority. Once we got married, for almost half of our marriage, we were the only African-American family in our church. And then the past 7 years, we've been at a church in Philly my husband helped plant called Risen Leaders in Christ Fellowship, which is a diverse church, has diverse leadership. It's the first time I've been in a church that's like this, in that it's just, they're gospel people, but it's just beautiful how much diversity exists among the believers that are there. And we're a small church. It's maybe 60 to 70 members, but I would say probably like maybe 40% African-American, 33% white, 15% Asian, and 9% Latino. So it's a pretty diverse church from any other experience that I've had. And there's much vibrant singing. So we love singing. You know, we sit and listen to the gospel every Sunday. And it's a beautiful congregation in that, you know, we've walked through so much together over the past 7 years. I mean, I imagine even through the pandemic, you know, we've been through so much. But to see members of the church love on each other, you know, bring meals to one another, there's just a love amongst our community that is just so sweet, and I'm just so grateful for it. So praise the Lord for the local church. Ladies, as a Bible-believing Christian, I wonder, are you guys in the minority or majority where you live? What does that look like for you?
Well, it depends. I guess Guatemala is a very mixed culture. As is, nobody is one race. We have indigenous communities, but the city is very, very mixed. So you never really feel like a minority, I would say. And I think one of the most beautiful things about my community now, our local church, is how the pastors have been really intentional in keeping the mixture. Like, we don't have segregation as, you know, only teens meet or only moms meet. I mean, we do have special activities, but the community groups, the missional, as we call them, missional groups, are all mixed. So you have a grandma and you have, you know, a grandma and granddaughter from a ravine come in and probably a millionaire next door. And so you have all that. And I'm so thankful because of it. So I've never personally felt like a minority in my community.
What about as a Christian, though? So in your community, are there lots of Christians, or are you like one of the few?
Guatemala, you know, actually boasts itself wrongly in saying that half of the population is a believer. Which, you know, other numbers like malnutrition and domestic abuse and all that kind of stuff really negates that number. So it's not unusual for you to be, you know, if I went out the street and asked, are you a believer? They probably will say yes. But to get back to where we started, what kind of faith is it? Is it faith? So no, I'm not a minority.
Scotland is strange. I mean, when people think about it, they think about historical stuff, where, like, we're the land of the book and stuff like that. But the reality is probably about 5% of Scottish people would say that would identify as being Christian. So, I mean, we're about to become an unreached nation. If you were talking evangelical, you're looking at more 2%. And then they would be... It's a bit like what Aisha was saying earlier. It would be in specific areas. So and that would be in more predominant areas. So in the schemes, you're looking at probably much less than that, like 0.02, like if you were doing percents. And so from where I come from in the schemes of Scotland, the reality is that they...
And what's a scheme?
So a scheme would be a deprived area. So I live in one of the most deprived areas in Edinburgh, which compared to where you live, Aisha, in Guatemala, is not deprived at all. It's just different. And so it's a very spiritual area. So it would be far easier for me to have a conversation about God, because they're more likely to understand because of some sort of historical thing with their family, then it would be in probably the more affluent areas where they would knowingly reject God. And so in our area in Nidre in Edinburgh, the conversations about God would be much easier just because they expect you to, because you're from a church. I don't feel like a minority.
being a Christian. I do feel like there's a when I look at people dealing with horrific life and complex issues and watching them destroy their life without hope, I feel the depth of being that minority. I feel the desperate need for them to know Jesus. And so the fact that there's a few of us, just that makes the urgency to tell them about Christ more. So yeah, I don't feel like a minority, but I do feel the urgency of being the few.
I would add something that you made me think about minority in a different light. I think since it's mainstream, evangelicalism is mainstream, and weird evangelicalism is mainstream, I feel in that sense, now that I have a filter of a Christ-centered Bible reading, understanding by the grace of God, that makes me feel like a minority. And also in the topic of adoption and vulnerable care and stuff like that, I do feel like a minority. That's just a different level of, or a different, you know, range of it. But in that sense, I do.
I actually looked up some statistics because I wasn't sure. And I found University of Virginia did a study on religious trends in Virginia. And they said 73% of the state identifies as Christian. But what's interesting is only 19% are evangelical. 11% are mainline Protestant, 8% Catholic. So if you do the math, there's this huge percentage of those who identify as Christian but don't affiliate with any religious body, no church, no, you know, nothing. And so you start to wonder, what do you mean by you're a Christian? And I think actually the statistics reflect my experience too, because in a way, again, because, you know, American suburban culture still somewhat identifies as Christian. You have the majority kind of say they're Christian. I think you can somewhat blend in as a Christian. But the more you dive into it and the more you think about, are you actually living in a biblical manner? What do you actually believe? I think you very much feel like the minority. And I think especially before I did vocational ministry, I used to work in the corporate space, and 100% you walk in and you are a minority. If you talk about your beliefs, if you talk about what you did over the weekend, you're dead on a minority. And so I think even though we can culturally say maybe we're a Christian society, I think kind of like what you said, if you really think about who is living in a biblical manner with a biblical worldview, it's very few people, I think, in my area. And so yeah, I think more and more, and especially after just the craziness of the pandemic in 2020, all the, you know, I think it even filtered out more people. Less and less people identify as Christian, and more people don't want anything to do with that religious affiliation. And so, yeah, I feel it even more now that being a true Bible-believing Christian in my area, I feel a minority.
Mm-hmm. I agree. I relate to that as well. I wonder if there's any resources on faith that you would recommend? Any thoughts, books that you would recommend for someone who might be either struggling in their faith or new in their faith? What has ministered to you, would you say?
Yeah, I really have to recommend Coalición. I mean, Gospel Coalition in Spanish has been a blessing. They put out resources all the time, free resources, devotionals, podcasts like this. So that's a blessing. In Spanish, go look for Aviva Nuestros Corazones, which is Revive Our Hearts in Spanish. And there's a very good website, Chilean-based, that's called Acceso Directo. And they have a curriculum that's called Club Pregunta. And it goes through basic questions that you can use as basis for discipleship, which I love. So I think that's kind of the go-to for me.
One of the issues that we had when people were being discipled is this: from an unchurched background, there's no foundation at all. And so we make a lot of assumptions in our discipleship, that there's this presupposition of just even the big stories, like Joseph and stuff like that. And our guys just don't know it. I mean, most of them don't even know how the Bible works. And so we've developed over a long time a series called First Step Series. It's 10 little books and lots of different writers from different backgrounds. Some of them are American, some of them are Scottish. working through right from the very beginning, who's God, what's the Bible, why can I trust it, all the way through what now I'm saved, what voices are speaking into my life, thinking about how we do biblical relationships. And it's basically a year of foundational, a series of foundational discipleship. And it can be done as a group or individuals. It's done so that there's little characters in it, little scenarios so people can interact with and think the same way as people do. And so I found that really helpful to work with. For Christians struggling, and one of the books that I've found probably the most helpful, it might have been just because of the time that I was struggling and it was just the right book at the right time, but I've read, I think it's Comforts from the Cross by have you read it? Elise Fitzpatrick. It's a daily devotion that takes you through, I can't remember, say it's 3 months, I can't remember exactly, but each day it focuses on an aspect of Christ and the cross. And it, in the struggle, brings you back to the main thing all the time. And I think as Christians, in any dark time, that's what we need to be brought back to, the main thing, which is Christ. Take our eyes off ourselves and look to him. And so I found it really helpful. It's such a good book.
There's one that I think of, which is a kind of popular resource, but one of the first books that I read when I was a Christian, when I became a believer, was Pilgrim's Progress.
Yes.
I think it's a wonderful book, an allegory of the Christian life that may be an encouragement to someone out there.
I have to say that I illustrated the children's version, and it's coming out soon.
All right. That's wonderful.
Yes, I am very happy to have it available both in English and Spanish and Portuguese.
Wonderful. Congratulations.
Thank you. So we are now closing our time, and I'm so happy we had this chat. We will shine a light in our differences by sharing one specific dish or food that you would consider like something super signature of your culture. So I'll say black beans. Black beans are a staple. Either you are millionaire or the poorest of the poor, black beans in Guatemala are a staple. And you have all sorts, like soups and refried, and for breakfast and for dinner and for school. You put it on a little bun and you're off to school. So black beans are a staple in my country and a heartwarming part of almost every meal.
I feel like I need to say what is Scottish, which is haggis and potatoes. We call it haggis neeps and tatties. So haggis, potato, and I think you guys call it, well, it's turnip for us, Swede. Oh. But actually, if you were asking me for real, I would just say fish and chips. Really good fish and chips. Can't go wrong.
You certainly can't go wrong with fish and chips.
No, you just can.
I want to learn how to say potato like you.
I want to learn how to speak like with the nice accent the way that you do.
For my dish, I'm going to say it's called Korean Army Stew. So there's a story behind it. So after the Korean War, Korea was a totally impoverished nation, right? So people are like scavenging food wherever they can find. And so there's a story that people would go to the American army bases and like take their foods, like processed foods, like baked beans, Spam, sausages. And so Korean army stew is basically, the base is a kimchi stew. So it's like a soup base with kimchi, and you put in all the things you found at the army base. So you put in the baked beans, you put in the sausages, the ham, whatever it is, and you just boil it up, and it's this thick bowl of goodness. It's my soul food, and I always say if I had one dish to choose before I die here on earth, it's going to be that.
I guess I would choose, well, soul food as well, and it's called collard greens and cornbread. So that's kind of traditional food that we would have, and it actually kind of comes from the South, so from the transatlantic slave trade. Often those who were enslaved would receive just the scraps, that which wasn't really wanted. So they would take a salt pork, which is not the best quality of meat, and boil that down and add in collard greens, which are really a tough type of greens, but boil that down with seasoning, make cornbread, and eat that together. And it is amazing. Sometimes you can slice thin slices of tomato on top, and some hot sauce.
And I'm getting hungry.
You will be all right. That's right. So thank you, ladies, just for sharing. It's so wonderful to be able to hear and learn and grow and understand more about who you are and what the Lord is doing in your lives and ministries. And for those who are listening, thank you for listening to our first episode of GLOW. We want to encourage you, remind you that you are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill shall not be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it brings forth light into all that are in the house. So let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We hope you join us next week on GLOW.
GLOW is a part of the Gospel Coalition podcast network. To listen to more shows by TGC, visit tgc.org/podcasts.